All right, I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I actually want you to look at the verses that we're going to have first, and then we'll do an introductory verse to it. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 3 to 5 today. You know, last week we got started on this chapter and just kind of laying out biblically and dealing with what does the Bible say if you are a servant or a slave. Historically, that's what Paul was dealing with. And learned some interesting things there. He talked about if you're in that situation to where you are a servant or a slave, that you need to serve your master like you're serving Christ. And we looked at the master, whether he is a lost person, somebody who does not have a relationship with Christ, and also how to serve a master or that somebody who is saved, you know, and not being despising them or anything like that, but doing them service. And so, obviously, we looked at today because we are not slaves here in the United States or anything like that, even though slavery is actually going more in the world today than it is even back then. But for us, that's not how we're applying that. We're looking at, for those of us who have employment jobs, that sort of thing, we look at it directly and dealing with the supervisor, have a boss over you. How am I supposed to do my job? Well, as a Christian, I'm supposed to apply the Word of God and what it says. I need to serve them. Obviously, they're not asking me to do something illegal or criminal or something like that, or something that's against the Word of God. Then we're supposed to do our job and to be a witness and a testimony to them. Well, and the reason why I'm talking about this so much, because as we look into verse 3, again, we're covering verse 3 to 5 today. In verse 3 it says this, Paul telling Timothy, as the pastor of the church of Ephesus, it says, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, and he's going to go on from there. So it starts out verse 3, it says, if any man teach otherwise. And the direct context is what? Teaching on how to be a Christian on the job. How you're serving somebody else. No matter if you have a job, no matter if you're a retired or whatever the case is, it's good information and how we're supposed to serve other people. That is doctrine that is laid out for us as believers in Christ. And so Paul is telling Timothy, if somebody is teaching otherwise, they're going to start going through and listing out what that's all about. Now, before we start getting into this and being more involved, I do want you to go back to chapter 1 of 1 Timothy and look at verse 3, because verse 3 lays out Paul's purpose in having Timothy to abide still in the city of Ephesus and teaching the church there. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, it says this, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And he goes on from there. Now, obviously, we went through this at the beginning of the year. But it says that there are some there that obviously that are teaching other doctrine, or teaching things that is not biblically correct. And Timothy, you need to stay there because you need to deal with that. All right? And we have seen this over and over again in a sense coming through 1 Timothy, where Paul is charging Timothy that you need to teach sound doctrine. You need to teach the truth of the Word of God. If you just stop over in chapter 3 real quick, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, and laying out the qualifications of a bishop or a pastor, it says this, a bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. I mean, it's a pretty good thing that you have a pastor that is apt or able to teach. That is one of the primary purposes of a pastor, is to be able to teach the Word of God. If you look over in chapter 4, we saw this down in verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So again, that's what Timothy's supposed to do. That's what a good pastor is supposed to do, is continue to remind his congregation of those things, of the doctrine of the Word of God, to be able to apply it in their life. You look down in verse 11 of chapter 4. Simple verse. It says this, these things command and teach. Over and over and over again, we see this. Chapter 5 in verse 17, it talks about who you're supposed to honor. We mentioned this even last week in honoring the masters that we are serving like we serve Christ. But it says this in 1 Timothy 5:17, that the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who, what? Labor in the word and doctrine. Over and over and over again, in the book of 1 Timothy, we're seeing where Paul is telling Timothy, you need to teach. You need to teach. If you're ordaining a bishop, then you've got to be apt to teach. You've got to be ready to labor in the word and doctrine. Because there's no way you can biblically minister to somebody, no matter what circumstance or situation they're going through, if you're not solid in the doctrine of what's laid out in the word of God. Remember, all the word of God is for you, but not all the word of God is to you. And the problems that churches and Christians get into is they misapply Scripture. They take it out of context. They take something that is written to the Jews and try to apply it to themselves and so forth. And you're going to end up getting things messed up. And we do not want to be messing up other people's lives. And if they come to you and say, hey, I've got this issue, I got this problem, you want to make sure that you're giving them sound doctrine that's laid out for us, as we're going to see in this passage. Now let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 3 through 5, we're going to be looking at doctrine according to godliness in verse 3, and then we're going to have a description of the godless in verses 4 and 5. I'm going to read the passage, we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started on what we need to see today. So 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3 again, it says this, "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." And so, we see this description laid out. And this is really going to be, as I laid out in our message tease on Facebook, that this week and next week, we're going to really get into talking about what's called prosperity ministry. People say that gain is godliness. We're going to deal with that in a little bit of detail. But let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started on what we need to see today. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the things that you laid in my heart. Lord, I pray you help me simply to communicate the truth of your word. It's not about my opinions or feelings or anything like that. What does the Word of God say? That's what's going to make a difference in all of our lives. All of us being subject that the Word of God is the final authority in all of our lives. So Lord, I pray that you speak to us. Speak to me, Lord. Help me to understand these things, to be able to apply it to my life. And I pray the same for all those that will hear this message. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's jump into this. Verse 3. "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." Now first, I want you to actually obviously hold a finger there, whatever. I want you to go to the book of Proverbs real quick in chapter 15. As you know, Paul telling Timothy, you know, having wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll talk about that a little bit more here in a second. But again, words are important, and what we speak and how we speak is very important. And obviously, the right context that we're looking at is talking about sound doctrine, doctrine according to godliness. But in a practical application as well, just saying in our speech in general, Proverbs gives us some instruction on that. Matter of fact, the book of Proverbs talks a lot about how to use our tongue or our mouth or our words. In Proverbs chapter 15, we're going to look at the first four verses. It's very important to understand. In my line of work, I definitely need to remember this, especially if I'm dealing with some people that are untoward, and be approached this way. But in Proverbs 15, starting in verse 1, it says this, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit." And as you see in the book of Proverbs so often, especially once you get past chapter 9, you have a verse that talks about basically this is what to do, what not to do, or what not to do and what to do, all right? You see the opposite. And here we have in these first four verses basically the same thing, exception of verse 3, that, you know, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. That deals with our accountability. He is watching. He is listening to the things that we say. But we have a choice in dealing with people, all right? Especially if somebody's going to be argumentative with us. Are we going to have a soft answer? Are we just going to have grievous words? I mean, generally, that's our human nature. Somebody starts yelling at us, what's our first response? We'll start yelling back. Oh, yeah? and we don't really listen to them. We're just waiting for a break in what they're saying because we've already got this fuel ammunition that we're going to say to get back at them. Well, no, what does the Word of God say? It's like having a soft answer to try to turn away that wrath. And also, this is the same word we saw in our text today, wholesome words, is a tree of life. And the words that I'm going to speak, are they going to edify? Are they going to build up? Are they going to minister? And I do not want to have foolishness. I do not want to have perverseness, as we also see that word in our text today. All right, with that in mind, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 again. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, in other words, the words that are laid out here, and I want you to notice this, it says, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here is the problem that we have in Christianity today. If I tell you about, you know, the words of Jesus Christ, what's going to be the first thing that happens in your mind? Where are you going to go to find the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? You're going to go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. And especially if they're in red, because if you have a Bible version, there's nothing wrong with that, to have the words of Christ in red, you're like, that's what people automatically think. They think that is the only thing that Jesus Christ said. That the Word of God is like, it's just what Jesus said is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, that sort of thing. No. Here's what we need to understand. All of the Word of God are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul writes here, he's the human author, but God gave them. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we talk about, and we'll talk about here in a little bit, get to some other cross references here, but the gospel of grace that is to us, the doctrine that is to us, if you've been around here, you've heard it from me a number of times. It's the book of Romans through Philemon. That is doctrine to us that we're going to be held accountable for. Right? Yes, we can learn from Exodus. We did that just last year. We came through the book of Exodus. All right? So all the Word of God is for you, but not all the Word of God is to you. What is to us is Romans through Philemon, directly to us. And guess what? Romans through Philemon are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just because they're not in red, because you have a red letter edition, or whatever, that makes no difference. It is all the Word of God. It is all the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, with that understanding, you go back to verse 3 again. It says, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are wholesome. And what Paul has been laying out are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the words of Paul, but the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on and it says this, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now let's talk about that. The word godliness is a contraction of the word godlikeness. Doctrine, the words of Jesus Christ, that helps us to be what? Godlike. Right? It doesn't mean that, you know, God in the sense that we're able to do miracles and blah, 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 and all that stuff. But that our actions, our lifestyle should reflect when somebody sees us that, you know what? It is godliness. It is what is laid out in the doctrine, in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. Now, we've already talked about and defined what the godliness, the doctrine according to godliness, is for us. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, that lays out the qualifications of a bishop, or a pastor, and a deacon, all right? It goes through, and of course, when we went through that, we talked about how it applies to everyone. It's not just for the pastor, not just for the deacon. I mean, those things need to be in their life, be proven in their life to be able to have that position within the church. But these are things that are for all of us in the body of Christ. And at the end of this, it talks about how we are to behave ourselves, and it defines this doctrine of godliness. I want you to look in verse 15. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. It says this, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Right? And of course the truth is the Word of God. We know that. We've seen that. Romans 17:17. But it talks about how we're supposed to behave ourselves. How to be godly. Not worldly, but godly. That our lives match what the words of Jesus Christ says to us, the doctrine to us. And he says this in verse 16. Everybody knows John 3:16. Well, you need to know 1 Timothy 3:16. It says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." That's Jesus Christ. He is God. He's not just a son of God. He's not just a demigod or a lesser God. Some, unfortunately, Christian denominations teach that he's less God than God the Father. No, he is God. God manifests in the flesh. I mean, that's the first thing you need to understand. And he goes on and says, justified in the Spirit of God. You got the Trinity going on here. Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That being received up into glory is still yet to happen. It's called the rapture of the church, and the church and the body of Christ being glorified. But I want you to notice what it says there, preached unto the Gentiles. If you're paying attention in your Bible, let's say, I'm not going to have you go there, but just keep this in mind. If you're to go back to Matthew chapter 10, you'll see where the Lord picks his 12 disciples for the nation of Israel. He sends them out, and Jesus specifically tells the disciples, when you're going and preaching to these towns that I'm sending you to, make sure you do not go into the way of the Gentiles. You're here to reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, this is important to understand. All right? Again, all the Word of God is for you, but not all the Word of God is to you. The books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not doctrine to you. Can you learn from them? Can you apply things? Absolutely. Absolutely. But it's not something that we're going to be held accountable to because it's to the nation of Israel. And Jesus Christ specifically not only tells them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he specifically says, do not go to the Gentiles. So what does that mean with 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 where it says, the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. You may not understand everything that I'm getting ready to lay out or have laid out, but understand this. What's being talked about in 1 Timothy 3:16 can't be the same thing that Jesus Christ is telling his apostles in Matthew chapter 10. Can't be. It would be, quote unquote, a contradiction. So something different. And God lays that out to the Apostle Paul, all right, and gives us specifically the gospel of grace, this mystery of godliness to us. But what do you mean by that? Well, let's look at a couple more references, and then we'll go on. Again, if you have questions about this, I'm more than happy to answer them, because I know sometimes, this may be the first time you ever have heard something like that. That's fine, but that's why it's important to study the Word of God. Actually, study and see what's going on. I want you to go back to the book of Galatians. We're going to look at two chapters here. Galatians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 6 and read down through verse 9. And then we're going to do the exact same number of verses in chapter 2. But first of all, chapter 1. Now, as you make your way there, I'll give you a little bit of understanding here about the book of Galatians. All right, it is not a specific city, it's a region. In the Bible, it's also called Asia. We would call that Asia Minor. It would be the same place that is modern-day Turkey today, all right? And so we're talking about churches in this province or this area as far as Galatia is concerned. And there's some problems with the Galatians because they have been deceived. They've been moved away from the truth of the gospel of grace. Well, let's see what it says here. In Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. It says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Now keep that word perversion in mind, pervert, because we'll see it again. It says, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." I don't have time to get into all of that, but I'm just going to say this. There are two specific religions in the world that specifically got their start because a prophet said they saw an angel. One is Mormons, and another one is Islam. All right? Spoke to an angel. What does Paul say? Even we are an angel from heaven. Preach any other gospel than what's been laid out here, this mystery of godliness, a doctrine according, again, to godliness, then let them be accursed. It's a perversion. And in case you didn't get it, he says it again. Verse 8 it says, or verse 9 it says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Alright? So they're soon removed from the gospel of grace that Paul has laid out. You start reading and studying the book of Galatians, they're trying to add in the things that were said to the nation of Israel. Oh, you have to be circumcised, okay? It's not enough to have to be saved by grace alone. No, you got to be circumcised, alright? You got to do this, that, and the other, starting adding in the law. No, that's not what the dispensation of grace is all about at all. Galatians chapter 2, pick it up in verse 6. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 6. Paul's in Jerusalem, right? He's meeting with Peter, James, and John. Again, they were the apostles to the nation of Israel. Yes, they preached, obviously, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were also, in the gospel of the kingdom, are still keeping aspects of the law, and that's what they are supposed to do. But Paul goes to them to communicate the gospel that's been given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ in dealing with the Gentiles. Let's look at it. In Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 6, it says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. And what he's saying there is that the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ gave him, the gospel of grace to the Gentiles, Peter, James, and John added nothing to him about that. They had nothing to add, nothing to say, because again, this is something that was revealed to Paul for the purpose of reaching the Gentiles. He goes on and says this, verse 7, but counterwise, Paul's giving them some new information, but counterwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, that's another way of saying Gentiles, was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Two different gospels. God used Peter as the main ringleader, in a sense, of laying out, again, dealing with the gospel of the kingdom, dealing with the nation of Israel. But for Paul, it's the gospel to the uncircumcised, the Gentiles. Bear with me as we continue on here. I'll finish up with this. And he goes on and it says in verse 8 and 9, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, another name for Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas, which worked with Paul, the right hands of fellowship, that we, Paul and Barnabas, should go unto the heathen, or the uncircumcision, or the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. And so you have two different gospels here. Again, I know it's a lot. We deal with it in some detail, a little bit in our discipleship ministry, even more so in our doctrinal truths, which we're going to be looking at starting to teach next year with that, since we've had a number of people have gone through discipleship. But again, just to get a basic understanding, what Jesus Christ taught the apostles to the nation of Israel is a difference than what Jesus Christ taught the apostle Paul and going to the Gentiles. And if you try to take what is given to the nation of Israel and try to apply to us, then that's going to be bad doctrine. You're going to have a problem. It's no different than we talk about the rapture of the church happens, the next thing that happens is the tribulation period. If those in the tribulation period try to apply the doctrine of grace, what Paul lays out, to their lives in the tribulation, guess what? They're going to have a world of hurt. They're going to have a problem. It's not for them. All right. I know it's a lot to deal with. I had to lay that out a little bit. But it's important to understand, because that's what we talk about, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. There's so much bad doctrine out there because people misapply Scripture. They don't consider rule number one, context. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Got to move on. Again, so we defined out the doctrine according to godliness in verse 3. I'm going to read verse 3 because it starts the context. I'm going to go into verse 4 and start defining out the description of the godless. It says this in verse 3 again. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, here's what they are. He is proud. Man, that's right in line with Satan. They say the sin of Satan is pride. I'm going to do this. I'm going to ascend up to the height of the clouds. I'm going to be like the Most God. I. Pride. Pride is usually, almost always, I have one, there's one exception in the Word of God that proud is used in a good context. Every other time, it's in a negative context. And so if somebody is not consenting to the wholesome words, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine according to godliness, understanding what's laid out in Romans through Philemon, if they're not doing that, they don't consent to that, they're not submitting to that, first thing they are is proud. I've dealt with a lot, I know Kurt as well, and talking to pastors and trying to lay out these things, these truths, and they don't want to buy into it. You know why? Proud. You can't teach me anything. I already know, you know, whatever. No matter how long you've been in the Word of God, no matter how much you study, you've got to have the understanding of having being humble and not prideful. You can't teach somebody who is proud because they think they know it all. All right? You have to be willing to listen to somebody, and again, it should be with an open Word of God comparing Scripture with Scripture. And if the Word of God is saying what it's saying, and if you believe something different or taught something different, you have to humble yourself and say, you know what? I was wrong in that. This is what the Word of God says. I need to submit to that. But these people are not, again, consenting to the truth of the Word of God. The first thing it says about them is they're proud. The next thing it says, knowing nothing. It makes sense. I'm sure every one of you can relate a story. If you, especially as a job situation, you're trying to teach somebody something, but they shut you down because they say, oh yeah, I know this. I'm sure we all can share a story like that. Oh, you don't even, I already know this. There was a point in time in my life I used to, you know, try to argue the point, but now it's like, I don't got time for it. I don't got time for it. Alright? You don't want to listen? Alright? I listen to you. I listen to what you said, okay, all right? But what about this in the Word of God? And they go, oh, no. Okay, then fine, we're done. Because all it's going to do is get me upset. It's going to get me frustrated. And then I'm going to be in a bad mood. And now it's like, no, just move on. Just move on. Let them continue to be prideful. And in reality, guess what? They don't know nothing. You got to say it like that, too. All right. I mean, when they really don't know nothing, you don't know nothing. You got to say it like that. All right. You don't know where I'm coming from. It's like saying you're a liar. You don't just say lie. If they're really lying, you got to emphasize that. All right. Anyhow, moving on. It says he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions. That word to dote. You think to dote on somebody? You know, I could probably do a better job in doting on my wife. That means you're just obsessed and everything like that. Well, here's what they're doting upon. All right? They're proud, they don't know anything, but yet they're doting, they're spending time, they're obsessing about questions, about strife. Here's a real good key when you know somebody is not really wanting to listen to what you're talking about. They'll ask a question, you'll start answering said question, and before you can finish said question, the answer to it, guess what do? Ask another question, and then ask another question. They're not listening for an answer, they're just asking a question. You know, they're not listening. It says, again, they're about questions and strife. All right? They're not trying to build anything up. They're wanting to argue. Strife of words. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, again, just arguments, evil surmisings, the suspicions. They're coming up with their theories. That's what they're doing. They don't want to consent and submit to the truth of the Word of God laid out. Basically, in a nutshell, what verse 4 says, they just want to argue and they want to think that they are all that. Get a cross-reference in dealing with this. And notice what Paul says to Titus. Go to the book of Titus in chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. I'm going to pick it up verse 9 through 11. So Titus chapter 3, verse 9 through 11. This is important for Titus to know because if you understand the context of Titus and dealing with the Cretans, he was on the island of Crete, that the testimony of those people, man, chapter 1 lays it out, and they were not a good testimony, all right? They were a bunch of gainsayers and things like that, you know, just speaking against the Word of God, but yet Paul says, Titus, I need you to stay there. I need you to ordain elders or pastors in every city there. So that was a heck of a task for him to do in the context of these people that had a terrible conversation, that they were considered liars, reprobate to good works and so forth. But notice what it says here, starting in verse 9. Titus 3, verse 9. It says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain, empty. Nothing's going to be gained from it. It says in verse 10, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Tell them once, tell them twice, then that's it. They're not going to submit, they're not going to listen to the Word of God. Do not waste your time with them. It's not worth it. And he goes on to verse 11, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. All right? He's going to face his own judgment. He's brought it upon themselves. Why? Because the crowd don't know anything, just want to argue. It's not worth it. I'm telling you, I personally used to love to argue, love to debate things, and there's some value that I had in that, I think, especially when I was first saved and just learning some things. But I'm telling you, at this stage of the game, it's like, okay, if I spend time listening to what you're saying, and then, okay, well, let me show you what it says in the Word of God, and you don't want to hear it, I'm done. Because I just know how frustrated I'll be. It's not gonna amount to anything. The Word of God says, just stop. Go on. Don't argue with them. They're not ready to hear. They're not ready to submit to the Word of God. Why waste your time? What people should be doing and what God wants us to do is to edify, not argue, not to strive, not to have contention, not to be like this person here that's laid out here that is really godless. We're supposed to edify. If you go back to Ephesians real quick, and then we've got to move on. Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to look down just in verses 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. I mean, it's part of what defines what a local church should be. It should be about edifying, building believers up. Yes, we're supposed to reach people that are lost, but the instructions that we have from Romans to Philemon, a lot of it is dealing with what? Edifying the believers, building them up. That's our vision this year. What? That being motivated to minister to the saints. All right? Those who have accepted Christ as their Savior. To have them grow in their relationship with the Lord. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it says this, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It is right there why I mention so much and so often the importance of every believer in the church to be part of growing in Christ, to be able to help edify the rest of the body. Okay? I learn from you guys. The relationship you have with the Lord and you're sharing the Word of God with me so I can learn as well. It's a mutual thing. Alright? That's the way the body of Christ is supposed to be. That's how we minister one to another. Alright? Don't ever think that because somebody is a pastor or a leader that they don't go through problems, they don't go through struggles, we're human beings just like you're human beings with the same sinful flesh. Alright? We're supposed to be edifying in love. Here, speaking the truth in love. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Let's spend our time doing that as opposed to arguing with somebody who is proud, knows nothing, and doesn't want to listen to the Word of God anyway. Doesn't want to argue. It's just not worth it. All right, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Important to understand. To continue on with the description here of the godless. Again, I'll pick it up in verse 4, read through verse 5. It says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Let's look at this in verse 5. Perverse disputings, really literally opposite of wholesome words, of, again, the doctrine according to godliness, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The opposite of the perverse disputing. If you dispute something, what? They're just there to argue. Again, just arguing. Why is that? Because they have corrupt minds. Remember, God has made us in His image. We are spirit, we are soul, we are body. All right? And the spirit equates to your mind. If I say that you need to be spiritually, you know, as far as healthy and so forth and all that, what I'm also talking about is being mentally, all right? The spirit, your own small s spirit, relates to your mind. And we live in a day and age where a lot of people have mental issues that are going on. And I think a lot of them can easily be solved if you are actually submit yourself to the truth of the Word of God. But these people, they've had perverse disputings and arguments. Why? Because their mind is corrupt. Let's look at this. Let's go back to the book of Acts real quick. Acts chapter 20. This happens to be when Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He stops off in Ephesus. Again, it's the same place where Timothy is a pastor, or would be a pastor at this, you know, at this time. I don't think he's a pastor at this point in Acts chapter 20. But and anyhow, he's talking to the leaders there, and they're, of course, they don't want him to go to Jerusalem because bonds and afflictions abide him. Of course, that's when Paul gets arrested. But I want you to notice what he says here. And we're going to pick it up in verse 27. So Acts chapter 20, verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers or pastors, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Again, that what's the focus of a pastor? You need to be teaching. You need to be feeding people the truth of the Word of God. And he goes on and he says this, though, in verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking, here we go, perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Paul says that the attacks are going to come from without and from within. They're going to be teaching perverse things. They're not teaching the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ, specifically the doctrine that is given to the body of Christ today in this dispensation of grace. Why? So they can draw away disciples after them. He goes on in verse 31 and says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. Paul knew that this was going to be happening. And he's telling the leaders, do everything that you can. Make sure you watch. Make sure you are on guard. Make sure you're guarding those who are coming in and trying to lead the flock away. It's important to feed the flock so to help so that they are not deceived. We can go right back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, where it talks about how we need to have the saints perfected and growing. What? So that you're not led or blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine. There is so much unfortunate false teaching that's going on in the church. And too many Christians are falling for it because what? They are not equipped in the truth of the Word of God. They don't know what the gospel of grace is all about. Salvation is just the beginning. Yeah, it starts there. Accepting Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He's died on the cross for your sins. He was buried, rose again the third day. You believe that in your heart. You confess Him as Lord with your mouth. As it says in Romans 10:9, you're saved. But that's just the beginning. And so many churches and so many pastors fail today. So many of the people are led astray because why? They're not feeding the flock. They're not teaching. They're not giving the wholesome words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Teaching the doctrine according to godliness. Christians are starving. Starving, starving, starving. Because all that's ever being taught is how to get saved. Somebody who accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, do they need to hear Sunday after Sunday after Sunday how to get saved? They've already done that. Is that all there is? If that's all there was, then we accept Christ our Savior, might as well be zapped up to heaven. He leaves us there for a reason. To grow. To be able to reach others. So many people are dying on the vine. So many people are being led astray because the church has failed in actually doing what's being laid out in the Word of God. We got to go back. Although before we get back to 1 Timothy, I want you to stop over at 2 Corinthians real quick. The book that we're doing our scripture reading this year. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. Again, this morning, over and over and over again, people are going to be coming up among you, teaching perverse things, have a corrupt mind. It says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, "We are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. But as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." Speaking the doctrine, speaking the doctrine according to godliness, but there are many that corrupt the Word of God. Why? Because they have a corrupt mind. They got ulterior motives. Here in 2 Corinthians, go over to chapter 11 real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. See, Paul's concern for the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, it says this, "For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I've espoused or engaged into one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." It all starts in the mouth. Going to give my age a little bit. I don't know about you. Maybe you remember this or maybe you don't, but in growing up, I remember the commercial warning you about drugs. It's like they have, I guess, a skillet is supposed to be the drugs, and they have this egg that's supposed to be your brain. And it's like, this is drugs. This is your brain on drugs. And they throw the egg in there, and it fries all up. You guys, how many of you remember that commercial? I don't know if it's not the egg. Well, I remember, yeah. Starts in the mind. That's what Satan does. He goes for the mind. You know how Satan works? We got a great example of it today. I heard this stat just the other day. A poll taken about what's going on in Israel. We're not being all political or anything, but it's just a great... Okay, anybody in their right mind would be like, you know what? What Hamas has done and been doing is absolutely... That is barbaric. You talk about beheading babies, burning them, microwave, ripping up women that are pregnant. I mean, all the stuff that they were doing. People in the older age and generation, that's like 90% say, that is wrong, Hamas is wrong, Israel has the right to do what they're doing. But those who are in their 20s and younger, it's overwhelming that they're supporting what Hamas is doing. Why is that? I'm going to tell you why. A lot of them, I mean, have you seen the anti-Semitism, or being anti-Semitism, am I saying that right? Anti-Semitism, that's going on in our colleges today? You got professors teaching these things? Young minds that are just accepting this without actually doing any homework and setting things out themselves? The mind. Now, what is the mind behind people wanting to hate Israel, hate the Jew? Who's the ultimate mind behind that? Satan. See, he plays a long game. And then it starts affecting your mind because he knows that your mind, your thoughts, leads to attitudes. And attitudes lead to what? Actions. Bad thoughts, bad attitude, bad action. And it should be wholesome thoughts, wholesome attitudes. In other words, biblical thoughts, biblical attitude will lead to what? Biblical actions. See, Satan knows that. And he'll especially, you know what? Maybe I'm done with the older generation or whatever. Let me hit the kids. Let me start feeding them from as soon as they start going to school. And if parents are not involved and so forth and so on, and they just grow up, that's why you have and that's why you see what you're seeing today. Shouldn't make you go, Battlegrounds of mind. Paul is like, man, I'm concerned, Corinthians, that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We need to go to another place real quick. I want you to go to 2 Timothy. We're obviously in 1 Timothy. I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 lays out what our times are going to be like. If you were to look at verse 1, it says that this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Well, folks, we are here, obviously. We are in some very perilous times that are going on. I want you to jump down to verse 5, though, through verse 8. The context of that talks about these people, no different than what we're seeing being laid out in 1 Timothy 6. But right here in chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, having a form of godliness, they look like they're godly, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We'll talk about that here real quickly at the very end of this message. But Paul's telling Timothy, it's like they look like they're Christian. They look like it. They look the part. Like their godliness, godlikeness, but they're not doing the doctrine according to godliness, not according to the truth of the Word of God. They have a form of godliness. They look the part, but they're denying the power thereof. It says, just turn away from that. Don't even waste your time. But he goes on in verse 6 through 8, it says this, for of this sort are they that which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Does that not describe our day and age? Anything you want to know, all you got to do is pick up the phone, do the Google, and you will get all the information in the world and whatever you're looking at. You check anything. Anything. I bet you I can go to Google like, how many different kinds of dirt are there? I bet you I'll find the answer. It doesn't matter what it is. Right? It's like we are in the information age, but how many people actually know the truth? Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because they don't want to submit to it. Their pride. The pride. And it goes on and it says this. Verse 8. It gives you an example of the Old Testament dealing with Moses. It says, now as Jannes and Jambres, those are the magicians that withstood him, it says, withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Why is that? Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Corrupt minds. Reprobate. That word reprobate means they are void of judgment. Now, we see a lot of that today. A lot of that. Now if we go back, finish this out. 1 Timothy chapter 6, again verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. That word destitute should be familiar. We saw that in chapter 5 in dealing with widows indeed. They're destitute. They don't have any money. Don't have any means of any income. But they what? They trusted the Lord. Even though they're in a destitute situation, they still trust the Lord. Those are the kind of widows that the church should be taking care of. But these people, they're destitute of the truth. Bankrupt. Nothing. And we know that the truth is defined as the Word of God. I won't have you turn there, but again, in John chapter 17 and verse 17. That's where it's at. John 17, 17. Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Well, these people are destitute of the truth. Why are they destitute of the truth? Because they're too proud to submit to what the Word of God says. Destitute of the truth. He goes on and says this, supposing that gain is godliness. Ah, see, that's where we start getting to the motivating factor of why they're teaching something different than the gospel of grace. Gain is godliness. When David was here in our combined service just last month, he referenced this and talking about how people think the many, like the more people you have in church and so forth and all that, oh, that's godliness because of, look at all the people that we have. What does the Word of God say? What does Jesus say? Many be on the way to destruction. Few be on a path of life. Never the many is never the many. People just join in, just the crowd. Like I said, you can go on TV and you see some of these things. They interview these people that are for the Palestinians against the Jews, and it's like, hey, did you hear what happened on October 7th, what Hamas did? No, I didn't hear. Why are you here? Why are you supporting that? You don't even know what's going on. He would love a good crowd. Well, if that's what everybody believes, then I guess I better follow that way. Gain is godliness. Well, is that? But we're also going to see direct context of what they're dealing with here is prosperity ministry. If you're a child of God, then you should be rich. You're a child of the King. You should have a lot. If you don't have a lot, then obviously there's something going on, brother, sister. There's something going on in your life. It's the same mentality of Job's three friends. Well, obviously, Job, you've done something because you've lost all your wealth. Obviously, you've sinned. It had nothing to do with that. Well, you got a lot of sweet-talking preachers and people coming in. Oh, you just child again. You should be, everything should be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You're a child of the King. Supposing that gain is godliness. Well, we already defined what godliness is. It's the Word of God laid out to us. You absolutely think, I mean, and here's the thing. This is why I hate this so much. Because that's a strong word. You're not supposed to, you know what? I can show you some references in the Bible where David talks about hating people with perfect hatred. I do not like false teachers and preachers and pastors coming in deceiving people, especially for their own financial gain. I'm in some churches. One Sunday evening church, I went to this church. Again, same idea, basically, you know, prosperity ministry, that kind of thing, or whatever. This church had three offerings. They had a guest prophet in. So the first offering was for the guest prophet. The second offering was just a general offering for the church. And they even had people, I mean, they were talking to the pastor, like, okay, if somebody, you know, that, who doesn't have any money here? I am not lying about this. Who doesn't have any money here? I want you to stand up. So those people in the congregation stood up. And he said, okay, now for you, if you're sitting by somebody who's standing up and they are not able to give a seed of, you know, faith of into the ministry, I want you to give them something so that they're able to give and be a part of it. Well, how do you mean by that? Well, here's what I mean. Let's say Trish stands up. She don't have any money. I'm sitting by there, and I'm like, okay, so not only am I going to give for myself, I'm also going to give Trish some money so that she's able to give as well. That was her second offering. And that second offering, you know what? It took them, I timed it. 20 minutes for that second offering to drum it all up. And the guy was talking about how God spoke to him one time and how God wanted him to give him one of his watches because it was worth a lot of money. And he was like arguing with God. He's like, well, God, can I just give the watch that I'm wearing right now? It's $400. And I'm thinking, $400? I ain't never paid $400 for a watch. $400 for a watch? Good night. What does that watch do? Cook you dinner? I mean, drumming it all up. And by the end of the service, there was another offering for the pastor of the church. Three offerings in one service. And that was their evening service. You know they talked about offering in the daytime service too. You can go on YouTube. You can see some things. I mean, it's just absolutely just sickening. And it turns people away. It's like this thing. Oh, church, all they do is want your money. You know me, I won't talk about it unless it's in the passage. We don't take up an offering. You guys know where, if you want to give, you give. People give like the star is going to go out at night. God can't pay his electric bill. I mean, no, he don't need your money. He wants you. But you have a lot of this, and we'll talk more about it later, next week and stuff like that. But gain is not godliness. And they're doing it just to fleece the people. And it happens over and over and over again. They'll send out their marketing experts. They'll send you this. And they like to drum up especially. And you know how much money people are probably making right now because of what's going on in the Middle East? What does the Bible say? In the verse 5 here it says, from such withdraw thyself. Don't even give them the time of day. Just, it's not worth it. Last reference to go to, I want you to go to Romans chapter 16. We'll finish here. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. You see it here again, doctrine to us. And notice what Paul says. We've already seen it already here. but just another reference of how we learn the Word of God, comparing Scripture with Scripture. In Romans 16, verse 17, it says this: "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Mark them. Understand who they are and avoid them. You understand the doctrine that's laid out in the Word of God and they are teaching something different than what's in the Word of God? Avoid them. It's not going to be profitable for you. It's not going to do you any good. Verse 18 gives you the reason. It says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but they call themselves Christians. They're pastor so-and-so and prophet this and apostle that and that." What are they doing? What does the Word of God say? "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Man, that guy can sure preach. That's smooth. And everything that they're saying is not Bible whatsoever. And all they're in the service of is for the service of themselves. Yeah, I hate that. I do. Because of what it does to so many people. That turn them off from having a relationship with the Lord. Now, ultimately, everybody's going to be responsible and be held accountable before God for their own actions. But man, people talk about, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? Read Matthew chapter 23 sometime. And what Jesus says to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders. The loving Lord Jesus Christ called them vipers. You make people twofold more the child of hell than themselves. That's what Jesus said, dealing with the religious. All right? For us, again, important for us to understand sound doctrine. The reason why I harp on it so much, because you see it over and over again in the Word of God for our doctrine, so that you're not led astray by all the shenanigans that are out there. We'll hold up there. We'll get right back into it next week, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. Just thank you again for your Word. A lot of things that I know laid out and just technical, doctrinal things to be able to be understood. But again, it's important. If we're going to be able to actually minister to one another, we've got to have that foundation of sound doctrine. And again, to keep ourselves, to guard against being deceived, because there's a lot of smooth talkers, a lot of things that may seem right, may seem good. But we've got to be able to understand the Word of God and use it as a sifting through the bad doctrine of things that are out there, so we don't get caught up in that. Lord, again, I thank you and praise you for this time. I pray that you be with us as we get our fellowship time and then going into our question and answer Bible study. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.